The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation.
Welcome. Glad you're here. If you're a college student, welcome back. We missed you this summer. And we jumped into a brand new series last week that we're calling Missional Community. It's going to last for 6 weeks. And we're just fleshing out this idea in the Bible of missional community. This is language that we've used often at Coram Deo to talk about what we are as a church. We describe this church as a missional church community. And so this is language that can become familiar to us and that we can use oftentimes without really having a clear and precise biblical understanding behind it. And so we want to try to remedy that as we launch the fall just by understanding what the Bible has to say about what it means to be a community on mission. And so I said, in the first 2 weeks of this series, I want to answer two questions. We said last week we want to answer the question, what is missional community? And this week we want to answer the question, what is a missional community? Okay, and so last week was more the idea, the concept behind missional community. And then this week we want to talk more about the structure of a missional community, this particular structure that we have at Coram Deo. And so I say all that to say, if you weren't here last week, this is kind of a part A, part B sermon these 2 weeks are, and so I encourage you to go back to the podcast or the vodcast, catch up on what you missed. Last week's sermon was a lot more sort of foundational. This week is going to be a lot more practical, all right? So we're going to look at the text of the Bible, and then what we're going to do mostly this morning is apply it, all right, and talk about how it then plays out in our actual experience. And so last week was a little bit more of a foundational sermon. This is a little bit more pragmatic. And in this series, I said for the whole 6 weeks, we're really working out of this one passage, which is 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. And you'll notice the first three words are, but you are. And so we said last week that this whole thing starts with identity, with telling us who we are as God's people. And so the big idea that I sort of laid out for you last week is that missional community is something you are, not something you do. And since I said that last week, here's what I'm concerned about. I think that here's how we tend to think. Oh, well, if that's true, if this is something I am, if missional community is part of my identity as one of God's people, then shouldn't living on mission just kind of happen? I mean, if this is true, this is who God's made me to be, then it seems like this should just sort of naturally live itself out without much effort. This should just happen. How many things in your life just happen? Let me rephrase that. How many good things, how many constructive things in your life just happen, right? Does losing weight just happen? Does physical fitness just happen? Does success in your job or your career or your schooling just happen? No. There's really only one thing that happens, but I can't say it this morning, but you've seen the bumper sticker, so you know what it is that happens. Nothing significant in life just happens, and so living on mission doesn't just happen either. And so that gets me sort of to this week's big idea, which you'll notice plays off of last week's big idea. Here's what I want to convince you of this morning. Missional community is something you are and something you do. It's something you are. That's really what we focused on last week. That's identity. And that gets expressed then in what you do. And so really last week, I was just trying to ground us and root us and anchor us in our identity That if we are in Christ, if we're a part of God's people, then we are a community on mission. That's identity. What I want to do this week then is flesh out how does that identity get manifested, get expressed in practice, in what we do. So missional community is something you are and something you do. Now, if you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, here's what I hope that you see that we're trying to do this morning is to actually help close the gap on one of the objections that I think is often leveled against Christianity, and unfortunately, rightly so. Right, so as I talk to people who are not Christians, one of the common critiques is, you know, there's people who identify as Christians, but it's not expressed in their actions. You don't see it in their lives. And so there's all these people who say they're Christians and say they know God and say they're saved by Jesus, but you don't see the kind of life, the kind of quality of expression and practice that you would expect to see. And so there's this gap. I think that's a true and fair critique. And I want you to see, if you're not a Christian here this morning, that the Bible's not okay with that either. That God's not okay with that gap existing, that God wants identity to be manifested in practice. He doesn't want there to be a separation or a gap or a distinction between those things. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that tends to be one of your objections or one of the things that sort of causes you to step back and sort of maybe not be convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that this morning maybe we win some credibility by talking honestly about that gap. And so I want to try to close that gap and show you how the Bible connects identity and practice. And so let's look again at the text you heard read, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, and I want to show you the connection, all right? So verses 9 and 10 really lock us in to identity. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so what we said last week is, this is basically identity. This is just all the stuff we talked about last week. Here's who you are as the people of God. Now, notice where it goes in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So notice those words. I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Okay, in other words, this new identity that you have causes you to live differently in the world. There's a different way that you relate to the world. You are a sojourner or an exile. In other words, this isn't home. This isn't foundational reality. This isn't where your identity derives from. Right? So if it's true that you are God's people, what should be true of your interaction in the world is that you engage in the world. You're not otherworldly. You're not disconnected from the world. But your identity is not grounded in this world. To use Jesus' language, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Right? You're here. You're fully present, engaged in life, but this life does not define you. This isn't where your identity comes from. And so you already see this new identity beginning to manifest itself in a different practice, a different way of living in the world. And then look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Okay, so the word Gentiles here is just a word that in the Bible means unbelievers. The NIV translates it pagans. It's speaking of people who don't share a Christian worldview, people who don't worship Jesus, people who aren't yet convinced that this is true. And I want you to notice what this text is assuming. It's assuming that you don't have to go find a non-Christian to share the gospel with. It's assuming that your life is lived among people who don't share your worldview. You're conducting yourself among them. It's a natural part of your life and of your rhythm that you're engaging with and connected to and living among people who are not yet believers in Jesus. And remember, this you is not individual, it's communal. So this isn't just you as a Christian have friendships with people who are not Christians, though you should, right? But this is also saying you as a community are living life among the Gentiles. Your communal life together is lived out among people who do not yet profess faith in Christ, who do not yet share your way of looking at the world, who don't follow Jesus yet. Okay, so I want you to see how this text connects identity and practice. It says, here's who you are. You're a community with a mission. Maybe even better, a community on mission. You're a community, a people called by the gospel who belong to God and who are sent by God then to declare the excellencies of him who has brought you out of darkness and into light. That's who you are. And so, you do that by living among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, in a way that invites response. In a way where your life and your community and your ways of interacting are accessible to them. They can look in on that and say, and see the difference in how you relate to one another and how you resolve conflict and how you live in the world. This is who you are. This is how who you are gets expressed in a world that doesn't agree with you. Okay, so all I want to do, I mean, remember, we're going to be in this text for 6 weeks, so we got a lot more to say about. I got 4 more weeks of sermons about this. All right, so that's really all I want to do in the text today. I just want you to see that connection. Here's who you are, and here's how that then gets practiced or lived out. I want you to see that both of these things are there. And then what I want to do for the rest of our time then is just to talk application. How does this get expressed? How do we at Coram Deo, as Coram Deo Church, how do we connect identity and practice? How do we try to live our communal life among non-believers so that they can see a Christian community in action? So that they don't just hear the gospel proclaimed, but they begin to see how it gets fleshed out in a real, live, tangible community of people. What do we do at Coram Deo to connect identity and practice? The answer is we form missional communities. All right, so I said last week we wanted to answer the question, what is missional community? This week we want to answer the question, what is a missional community? So let me just, by way of applying this text now, unpack for you, what is a missional community? When we at Coram Deo talk about missional communities, what is that? I want to give you a definition, and then I just want to spend some time sort of unfolding this, the sort of layers of this definition. Here's what we mean when we say missional community. What is a missional community? It is a missionary family united by the gospel and committed to making disciples of Jesus in a specific area or among a defined people group. Right, this is a definition of what missional community is, and this is taken straight out of the Missional Community Field Guide, which all of you will receive at the boot camp this Saturday, and which we'll sort of be working through fairly fully. And so there's a lot here that we're trying to sort of help to connect the dots on for our church. So I want to work through this definition sort of a section at a time. I want you to see three important parts of it. The first thing you see is that a missional community is a missionary family united by the gospel. Okay, all that phrase is trying to capture is identity. Those first two verses of 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Okay, that a missional community is a missionary family united by the gospel. In other words, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has changed us and called us into a new community, the people of God, and has also given us a mission. Given us a purpose and a reason for living and something we are to be about in the world. So a missional community is a missionary family united by the gospel. That's just identity language. Now there's an important nuance here that I want to flesh out. And that is the difference between a missionary family, which is the language we've used in this definition, and I think what you might call a family of missionaries. All right, so an interesting sort of nuance or difference in these languages. I think the easiest way to show the difference is just graphically, to show you a picture, all right? So here's what I would call a family of missionaries. sort of looks like this. There's a community of people who are all living on mission, but they're sort of all doing their own individual things. And so they really are living on mission with God. It's just sort of, they each have individual spheres of influence or people that they're trying to make disciples of. Here, on the other hand, is a missionary family. Okay, a missionary family is on mission together. In other words, what unites them is they're together on the same mission. So it's not a bunch of people that are all on different missions, but it's a bunch of people that are on the same mission. And we're going to flesh out more the sort of practicality of this on Saturday at the boot camp. But I want you to see that it's different, right? One is a bunch of people on different missions. One is a bunch of people on a similar mission together. Now, both are good, okay? A bunch of Christians living on mission individually is a great thing. Now, we think a bunch of Christians living on mission together is an even better thing because it more fully reflects the dynamic of the gospel and the dynamic of what our identity is as the people of God, right? So we've said a missional community is a missionary family. It's a community of people that are together on mission. Now, skip ahead to the last part of this definition. A missional community is committed to making disciples of Jesus in a specific area or among a defined people group. So there's a place, there's a people, there's a defined people group that this community is on mission to. In other words, to say it another way, the mission is what creates the community. It's the mission that binds us together and that gives us unity as we pursue the mission. We want to make disciples in a particular place or of a particular people. Why would we say this? Why is that so important to us, that there's a defined mission that we share in together? From 1997 to 2001, my wife Lee and I were part of a campus ministry that was really a missionary community to students at the University of Texas. In other words, our mission was to make disciples of Jesus at that university. Now, I don't know how much you know about that, but the University of Texas is the sixth largest university in the country. And so even that mission was a little too big and a little too broad and a little too undefined to be helpful. And so the way we approached that was to actually try to form and launch missional communities that sought to make disciples of specific subgroups of that population, right? So a community that sought to make disciples of international students or athletes or students who lived in this particular dormitory, to sort of take that big population and break it down into smaller populations that had a more clearly defined set of realities that they shared together. And so Will Walker and I formed a little missional community, just the two of us, and we devoted ourselves to making disciples of the Sigma Alpha Epsilon fraternity house at the University of Texas. Now, why that fraternity? Well, to be honest, I just started asking around, hey, what's the drunkest, darkest, most rebellious fraternity on campus? And surprisingly, the answer was unanimous. Like, oh, that's SAE for sure. And so like, all right, let's go to the hard places, right? Let's go see what Jesus can do in the places that are the hardest to reach. And so that's what we devoted ourselves to. And so Will and I together spent a year praying, showing up at events, building relationships with guys who were members of that fraternity. And eventually we started a Bible study in that fraternity house. And we held the Bible study in this little storage room in the fraternity house, which was sort of the only place where you could get enough quiet to actually talk about the Bible without getting ridiculed by guys who didn't agree. And so this storage room was actually where they kept all the liquor for the parties. So we would actually study the Bible sitting on cases of Jack Daniels or Crown Royal or whatever. And so it was kind of a unique Bible study, not like a lot of the ones I'd been a part of before that. And so at the end of that first year of being on mission together, God had surfaced two young men in that fraternity to join us on mission, Campbell and Ben. And I actually brought a photo of Ben along with me. Ben was a freshman when we met him at that time, and Campbell was a sophomore. So they were young guys. They were honestly both fairly immature Christians, but they were Christians. And they would show up to Bible study, which was kind of a prerequisite for doing anything else. And so we began to disciple Ben and Campbell and help them walk with Jesus and began to try to give them a vision for what it would mean to live on mission in that fraternity. What if they began to see that they weren't just randomly there, but that like Acts 17 tells us, God had appointed that place for them to be at that time, and maybe God wanted to do something through them, and if they would begin to live life for God's glory and live with a sense of being on mission, that maybe God could use them in that fraternity in some unique ways. So fast forward 5 years later, by the time that Ben graduated from the University of Texas, over 35 members of the SAE fraternity had professed faith in Christ and were in not one Bible study, but multiple Bible studies because they couldn't all fit in one room. The whole culture of that fraternity changed. There are now men from that fraternity who are missionaries, pastors, church planters, small group leaders, raising godly families, living life to the glory of God. There was a girl here at the 9 o'clock service who lives in Austin, and she said, man, in our church, the sharpest young college students are guys from the SAE fraternity. And I was like, praise Jesus, that's real different than how it would have been a few years ago. That's the kind of thing God does through shared mission. That started with me and Will and Campbell and Ben on our knees in a liquor closet praying for God to make disciples in that place among that particular people. And that's why we want your missional community to also be devoted to seeing God work among a particular people somewhere in the city, a particular neighborhood, a particular group of people where you can be on mission together, because that gives focus and definition and clarity to the mission. And you know what else? It leads to better stories. It leads to more celebration and more worship. So back on May 27th of this year, James Wood preached a sermon at Providence Church in Austin. That's a photo of James and his wife, Claire. And if you went home today and you got online and you listened to the sermon that James preached on May 27th at Providence Church, you'd think it was a decent sermon. B minus. I mean, you know, it wouldn't be the best sermon you've ever heard, but it wasn't terrible. You'd think, it was a decent job. And you'd be thankful that Providence Church is raising up young leaders and giving them chances to serve and empowering them to serve God and to lead others. But see, if you were me, and you knew James Wood as the rebellious kid who used to show up drunk to the SAE Bible study, the level of joy and worship and thankfulness you felt as you listened to that sermon would be in a whole different category. For me, that's not a B-minus sermon. That's an A++, off the charts, how did God ever do that kind of sermon? Because there was no way James Wood was ever going to be a guy who would lead his way out of a paper bag, let alone lead people in understanding the Word of God and lead them on mission. But that's what James has become by the grace of God. And that all started in a little Bible study in the SAE fraternity house in Austin, Texas. And so think about the joy and the worship and the thankfulness you're going to feel when God does things like that in and through your missional community. When that happens to people you know. That's why we want every missional community to focus on a specific area or a defined people group. Because we want you to feel the sense of joy and worship and celebration that happens when you see God work in the lives of specific people that you know, that you've been praying for, that you've been living on mission with. Now let's highlight one final aspect of this definition. It's the part in the middle that we sort of went through really fast, which is that a missional community is a missionary family committed to making disciples of Jesus. That's the mission, okay? This is in this definition because this has to be kept front and center. Listen to me. The mission is not doing good deeds in the neighborhood, though we want you to do that. The mission is not studying the Bible, though we want you to do that. The mission is not hosting parties and practicing hospitality and attending community events, though we want you to do that. The mission is making disciples of Jesus. All of that stuff is a means to seeing God work and make disciples of Jesus. And you know what that means? If that's the mission, it means that you have to be a disciple of Jesus yourself. Right? Think about it. If the mission is doing good in the city, if the mission is practicing hospitality, if the mission even is studying the Bible, you can participate in all those activities without deep change, can't you? You can show up and do that stuff. But see, if the mission is making disciples, then you have to be changed and transformed. You have to become a disciple because you can't invite other people to be something that you're not. Which gets us right back to the heart of this definition. A missional community is a missionary family united by the gospel. United by the good news that God saves sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. See, the gospel is foundational to a healthy missional community because do you know what living on mission is going to do? It's going to reveal all the ways you tend to avoid Jesus. It's going to reveal all the ways you trust in yourself rather than in God. It's going to reveal all the untransformed places in your heart. It's going to reveal all the gaps in your life between identity and practice. And so really living on mission in community is God's way of growing you up in the gospel. It's God's way of revealing your need for deeper redemption. It's God's way of revealing the places in your life where Jesus and his redeeming work still needs to go to work in your soul. You like that SAE story, right? Because it's a story of God doing something really cool, something really dramatic, some decisive change, right? But you also like that story because it's 10 years in the making. That all started over 10 years ago. And if you listened carefully, you heard me say that for the first year of Will Walker and I living on mission to that fraternity, we spent a year, and at the end of that year, we had two lukewarm-y, semi-Christian guys showing up to a Bible study. That's not really a definition of amazing success. You know what that year taught me? It taught me a lot about prayer. Because see, here's what I began to see in my heart. I'm a leader. I like results. I like efficiency. I want productivity. I want things to happen now. Right? So I went into that fraternity house trusting God, saying, God, I want stuff to happen. I want you to show up. I want you to move. I want you to make disciples here. Let's get something going. Go. And month after month, after month, very little happened. And so I found myself that year spending a lot of time prayer walking around Fraternity Row at the University of Texas, just praying for specific men in that fraternity, for other fraternities and sororities, for God to do a work of renewal and revival and awakening and conviction. That year grew me deep in prayer. And I began to see that there was something in me that would have been satisfied with just results at the expense of transformation in me. I would have been happy just to see God do some stuff. That would have made me real excited. Might have even validated the dreams I had there and the work that I'd done there. And so God kept provoking me that entire year with, hey, am I enough? What if that doesn't happen? Would you still worship me? Or are you here doing this because what you really want to see is success? Is this about me or is this about you? Is this about my name or is this about your name? Is this about worship or is this about your idol of productivity and efficiency and success? See, that was all work that God was doing in me. Living on mission in community has a way of surfacing your lack of trust and faith in the good news of the gospel. I mentioned to you that 2 weeks ago, I got invited to this Midwest Freethought Conference and was asked to basically field questions from this room full of hundreds of atheists. And so as I was sort of getting ready for that and trying to prepare for that and pray through that, this was about 6 weeks ago now, I remember sitting at our Wednesday night prayer meeting, our church-wide prayer gathering that we have, and I was praying about what God would do at that event and trying to prepare myself. And I just began to feel this sense of conviction of the Holy Spirit provoking something in me. Because see, here's what happens for me in situations like that. I realize that I have this weird fear of man issue in that kind of context. And I think it actually stems out of really righteous longings. Because see, for my friends who are atheists, I know that many of them, what's turned them off to the gospel, what's turned them off to Christianity is the fact that they've been hurt by Christians or by churches. They've been disregarded. They've had bad experiences with Christians or with churches. And so I'm aware of that. And there's something in me that wants to go into those situations and say, man, I don't want to be that stereotypical person that treats them with disrespect. I don't want to reinforce the hurt that they feel because of bad experiences they've had with the church. And so there's something in me that has this weird sense that if I can just win their trust, if I can just win their approval, if I can just win their favor, then maybe that will deconstruct some of the barriers they have to the gospel. And see, the Holy Spirit began to provoke me and reveal, hey, that's really about me, wanting them to be happy with me. There might be really good reasons behind it, but see, I would rather, sometimes, if I'm honest, I would rather have them like me and think I'm an enjoyable and winsome person than have them provoked by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit just began to sort of mess with me in that prayer meeting. I began to pray and confess that fear of man in my heart. And some of the people in the room began to pray for me and with me about that. And see, I had to realize, man, I could walk into this opportunity to live on mission in our city in a way that I'm kind of uniquely positioned to do. I could walk into that opportunity and have that really be all about me and all about longing for approval from people rather than living out of the approval that I have in Christ. See, living on mission has a way of provoking the idolatry, the false gods, the lack of transformation in our hearts, and driving us back to our need for the Lord Jesus, our need for a Redeemer who gives us an identity, who changes us and transforms us and renews us and empowers us. See, here's what I want you to see. I think as we talk about missional community, and especially as we sort of push things forward in the fall and say, man, we want to launch a bunch of missional communities. We want to see missional communities multiplied all over the city. As we cast that vision, here's what I think happens. I think that for most of us, that becomes about people that are still out there, that aren't here yet, right? And we get excited about mission because we want to see people meet Jesus and we want to see churches planted, and we want to see God glorified in the city. And so for some reason, mission becomes about people out there. But I want you to see the mission is making disciples. And guess who we need to make disciples of? A bunch of people in here. Not just people who aren't in here yet. We need to become more faithful, more worshipful disciples of Jesus. And so missional community is not a strategy to bring more people in, though we trust God will do that. It's also a strategy to transform those of us who are here. It's a strategy to drive us more deeply into the gospel of grace. See, missional community is something you are, and it's something you do. And as you do it, as you practice it, as you live on mission together in community, it forms who you are, right? It starts to provoke and reveal lack of trust, lack of faith, idolatry, unbelief, places where I still need to grow as a disciple, and that drives me back to the Lord Jesus and to what it means to have my identity in Him. It's by living on mission in community that God makes you into a disciple and that He uses you to make disciples of others. And so as we make this big push toward missional communities, we try to launch a bunch of missional communities this fall, I want you to see that our definition of a missional community, what is a missional community? The way we're defining that is just taking 1 Peter 2 and saying, here's who you are in Christ. Here's what it means to live that out. Now, let's go live that out. And as we live that out, let's become more like who we are in Christ. Let's allow the gospel to shape us and change us and form us so that we more deeply and more fully reflect the life of a disciple, so that the gap between identity and practice begins to close. So that what we say we are and what we know we are in Christ gets manifested in how we live and how we serve and how we relate to others. So that reasons that people have for rejecting the gospel because they see a disconnect between identity and practice start to fall away as that gap gets closed by the grace of God, as He makes us more like Himself, and as He multiplies and replicates communities that live and display the good and the beauty and the glory of the gospel. That's what we're after. That's what 1 Peter 2 is telling us. Live such good lives among the Gentiles. Live this way among the Gentiles that though they might speak evil of you, they end up glorifying God on the day of visitation. Let's pray that God would make that true through us. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this morning that there's something in us that's fundamentally lazy. And so we love talking about identity and who we are in Christ and those kind of foundational belief statements. And there's something in us that likes to avoid the hard work of actually living that out with intentionality. There's something in us that would like to believe that mission will just happen, that transformation will just happen, that all the things you've called us to do will just happen. God, I pray you would shut down that lie in our hearts this morning. I pray you'd help us see that because you have made us a missionary family, then you also call us to live and express that existence by living on mission together. God, it's my longing that the people of Coram Dea would be the kind of church community that is within and among our city, that we just wouldn't just be known because people hear or show up on a Sunday, but that people would know communities of Christians who are a part of Coram Deo, who live in their neighborhood, who live on mission among them, and that they would know personally and see personally the gospel and its implications in that community. So, Father, would you do the work that you need to do in each of us to surface our lack of belief, our lack of trust, our lack of worship, all the things that hinder us from really being willing to live life on mission with you. And God, thanks that in the Lord Jesus, you cover our weaknesses. You make up for our lack. That you don't want people who live perfectly. You don't want missional communities that live on mission perfectly. What you want is people who are humble and trust you and walk in obedience and live out of our identity in you. Would you make that true of us so that you might get great glory through us and so that people might see the kind of God you are as they encounter the kind of people that you're making us to be? Pray this for your name and glory. Amen.